Good to see you this morning. Imagine that Jesus came and sat next to you in church this morning. At the end of the service, he turns to you and he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? And now you remember that Jesus has told you that he will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. That's what Jesus had just told the disciples. How does that change what you might ask of him? Perhaps it doesn't change it at all. Jesus had told his disciples 3 times about the suffering and death that awaited him. But it doesn't really seem to have made an impression on the disciples. Certainly on James and John, as you'll remember, they came to Jesus back in verse 35 and said, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" said Jesus. "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory," they replied. Is that how you replied to my first question? Would you have asked Jesus to sit at his right or his left in glory? Well, we're shocked, aren't we? We're shocked that 2 of the disciples could possibly have asked that kind of a question. What were they thinking? And yet it wasn't merely self-seeking and arrogant, as we initially think. Jesus says it was plain ignorant. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus told them. You see, they have not grasped the central message that Jesus is bringing, that he has come to do the most significant event the world has ever seen. They have not grasped what Jesus has come to do, nor the cost, the sacrifice that it will take to achieve it. They have not understood that the kingdom of God is not about glory and power and status, but about mercy and grace and service. And they haven't realized it's not just about James and John. It's not all about them. And so the rest of the disciples are angry or indignant with them. "Who do you think you are? Why should you get the places of honor? What about us? We're disciples too, you know." And so Jesus rebukes them all and tells them again, verse 45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now it's with those words ringing in their ears that the disciples and the crowd continue on their journey towards Jerusalem, towards betrayal, torture, crucifixion, and yes, resurrection as well. But then, verse 46, as they leave Jericho, about 18 miles outside Jerusalem, about the distance from here to Otford, a blind man, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, is sitting at the roadside begging. He hears talk of Jesus of Nazareth being there. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he calls out in vague hope. "Bartimaeus, shush," say the crowds. "Be quiet, for goodness sake, what are you doing? Stop shouting at him. Shut up." That's what they're saying to him. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus hears his cries, he stops, turns to the crowd who had been trying to silence Bartimaeus and says, "No, call him. Call him. So they called him. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. He's calling you. Blind man, beggar man, the man with seemingly nothing to offer anybody, the man who embarrasses the crowd and is told to shut up and be quiet. This man calls Jesus. No, this man Jesus calls. The man who knew he had nothing to offer, who was blind, who was a beggar, and he knew it. That is why he's crying for mercy. You see, James and John thought they knew Jesus. Well, they'd spent the best part of 3 years with him. They thought they knew what kind of king he was, and therefore what kind of a kingdom he would lead. But they were wrong, weren't they? Because as members of the inner circle of 12, they imagined that Jesus would give them places of honor and glory and power and status. And the other disciples, of course, weren't far behind. But here's the thing. The disciples are the blind ones. They're the ones who really can't see the reality of Jesus, either his goal or his methods. The path Jesus was treading was lined with suffering and rejection and death, but the disciples had not yet realized that actually they too would have to walk that same path. Yes, yes, the glory of resurrection will come, but only after the suffering. And the disciples were blinded by their false hopes and their false expectations. They wanted recognition. They wanted comfort and respect and prestige. They thought they deserved it after all. So that's what they asked for. But they don't know just how blind they are. Blind to their own ambition. Blind to the path that Jesus is walking. But Bartimaeus, no, he sees clearly. Blind, begging Bartimaeus knows that he is worthy of nothing. And that's why rather than crying out for glory, he cries out for mercy. He doesn't want the glory of a throne on Jesus' left or his right, but undeserved help. He knows he needs help. And there's no point in him crying out to the crowds. They can't help him. The disciples, they can't help him. All they could offer him is their small change that they happen to have in their pocket. You know, Bartimaeus sees something in Jesus. He sees mercy and pity and kindness and grace. And he knows he needs it. So some of the crowds, they were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, son of Joseph, the carpenter, from that nowhere village of Nazareth. Others, perhaps accepting Jesus as having some kind of importance, tell the beggar man to shut up and leave him alone. But Bartimaeus calls out, Jesus, son of David. Jesus, descendant of great King David, Prince Jesus, have mercy on me. And much to his surprise, to everybody's surprise, Jesus does call him. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And there's the question again. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Yes, the power of Jesus is quite astonishing. It's magnificent, isn't he? That he can heal a blind man with just a word. No longer will Bartimaeus have to beg. He can get a job. He can support himself. He can live a life. He has a life to live. But what's happening here is so much more than one man receiving his sight. This is Jesus fulfilling God's plan on his way to the cross. Because it is only through the cross, only through his death, that we can see ourselves in truth as blind and in need of mercy. It's only at the cross that Jesus can heal our sight, our insight, or rather lack of insight into our own situation. And it's only at the cross that we receive the mercy we need, the mercy that restores our life to the giver of life. And so Jesus, with Bartimaeus following, seeing the crowds, the disciples and the road ahead for the first time, Bartimaeus follows Jesus towards Jerusalem. And there, as they approach Jerusalem, Jesus sends two disciples ahead. Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Now, what Mark does next is that he very plainly tells us that these words of Jesus will be precisely fulfilled. So he kind of repeats what Jesus has just said, doesn't he? They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them. And the people let them go. Do you see the message here? The message, Jesus has this all planned out. His suffering, his road to the cross is no accident. He hasn't made a dreadful mistake. The secular powers haven't overwhelmed him. No. He is doing exactly what he came to do. He knows that he has just a few days left before he suffers the unimaginable agony of crucifixion and the yet darker, deeper depths of the sin of the world laid on his shoulders. And so he will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries as the filth of our sin and the just death penalty sweeps over his whole being. But of course, all that is yet to come. He knows it's coming. And yet he is determined to keep going. And so his entry into Jerusalem must be exactly as Zechariah prophesied. Zechariah in chapter 9 prophesied, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the crowds welcome Jesus like a conquering, victorious king returning to his capital city. They're excited, they're expectant. Hosanna, they shout. Save us. Kick the Romans out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is our champion. He is our victor, our liberator. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. No more rule by the Romans. Back to being true Israel. Hosanna in the highest, save us. Save us completely. But Jesus is not that kind of king. He's not the king they want. No, he is the king of Zechariah's prophecy. Yes, righteous and victorious, but lowly and humble. He's not come to be served. But he's come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. so that through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. The Romans had enslaved Israel and the people, but there was a much greater slavery that they endured, that you and I endured. And so that is where Jesus has to be heading. That is the greater victory that he will win. He will win to free us from our own sinful desires that we cannot escape. Try as we might to do better tomorrow, better tomorrow, better tomorrow, another New Year's resolution, they all fail. The leper can't change his spots. You pull your socks up, but they're down around your ankles again 5 minutes later. We are slaves to sin. Worse than that, we are slaves to the inevitable, just, right, loving punishment for sin. Because who wants sin to reign in this world? So Jesus comes as the great, victorious ruler. But not one to defeat people like Putin. He has a bigger enemy to deal with. And so for now, verse 11, Jesus goes to the temple, to the place where God's people were supposed to draw close to God and where God was supposed to dwell with them. And Jesus looks around at everything, like he's conducting his Ofsted inspection of the temple. He takes it all in. His verdict will come tomorrow. For now, it's late, so he leaves and goes to Bethany with the 12 disciples. What do you want me to do for you? Asks Jesus. Well, the answer depends on who you think he is, doesn't it? It depends also on who you think you are. It depends on what you think your greatest need is. It depends on what you think he did or didn't do for you. James and John, their hearts were set on glory and prestige. What's your heart set on? What do you really want Jesus to do for you? When the disciples wanted glory, Jesus offered them suffering and death. The Gentile rulers back in chapter 10, you'll remember, wanted the nobodies to serve them. They wanted to lord it over others. They wanted to be served. But Jesus offers himself as a servant. The crowds look at Bartimaeus and see a nobody. Jesus looks at him and sees a somebody. And Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. What do you want me to do for you? Says Jesus. Do you see your real need? Or do you want what you want? Temporary things. Things that will be nice for a while. Things that will show you in a good light. Things that will big up your ego. Increase your comfort, make you a success? Or do you want to get up and follow Jesus? That's the question we're asked here, isn't it? What do you want me to do for you? Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that all too often we come to you asking you to change our circumstances so that we can have an easier life. We don't come to you and see the mess that we are in through our own deliberate fault. We don't come to you and ask for mercy. We don't come to you and ask that our blind eyes be opened. But you are the one who comes to serve us. You are the one who comes with mercy. And that is what you love to give us. You love to renew us, to restore us to yourself. And so, Father, as you ask us, what do you want me to do for you? We say, Lord, have mercy. Change our hearts so that we might be more like Jesus, that we might be those who come to serve rather than being served. We might be those who see rather than are blind, those who seek your glory, not our own glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.